Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come.
So just a moment. It's always a real privilege to be invited to, whether it's come and preach to church, whether it's just come to talk to church leadership or some really smaller churches, the whole church. It's always lovely to do that, but it's a real privilege. So thank you for the invite, and hopefully afterwards we'll be able to chat and get to know some more people. I'm going to pray, then we're going to look at this passage. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have this opportunity to study your word. Thank you for your word. And we just pray that as we look at it now, that you would speak to us through it. It's not the words of a preacher we need to hear. It's the voice of God, the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And we pray that you would speak to us. We pray that none will be so foolish as to ignore what you would say to them. And that none will be so foolish as to ignore what you want to do within them. Therefore, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In a dictionary, if you look up the definition of the word anchor, it usually gives a couple of illustrations. And one definition is that it's a heavy, often metal object that's used to moor a ship to the bottom of the sea. Or it's used to moor an air balloon to the ground. You don't need me to explain how if a ship's not got an anchor, well, it's just going to drift, particularly the old sailing boats. Or an air balloon, if it's not got that weight, that anchor to hold it down, what's likely to happen? It's going to be in a strong wind just blown across the ground. And I suppose for us, mainly as Christians here, just asking ourselves, what's our anchor? Where do we look to get stability in life? Where do we look to get confidence in life? The book of Hebrews in chapter 1, verses 10 to 12 says, he also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. They tell us, don't they, that the Lord Jesus was there right at the beginning of time. We know from Scripture he was there from before time. They tell us that he was integral in God's creation plan and work. They even tell us that even though all things over time will change and over time all things will decay, Jesus will always be the same. The verse at the bottom of the screen is, of course, even clearer than that. Verse 12 says, "But you remain the same and your years will never end." Well, Hebrews 13:8, which is probably the more well-known verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. 10 words that tell us an unchanging truth. 10 words that are an anchor as a child of God for us to hold firmly onto. 10 words for us as Christians to take great confidence in. What I want to do this morning is just ask us to think about, why does it matter? What's the great blessing to us that Jesus Christ never changes? He's the same yesterday and today and forever. If you can remember, I'm going to give 6 points later. So I'm going to give 3, though, just as almost one-liners. I'm going to ask you if you can keep these 3 in mind as I go through these 6 points. What Jesus says will never change. He'll not change his truth. What Jesus has achieved by his death on the cross will never change. Jesus will always, through his Spirit, dwell in all who belong to him. They're foundational truths that we can rely upon. And I think if we can remember those as we work through these 6 points, it will be really helpful. What Jesus says will never change. What Jesus has achieved by his death on the cross will never change. Jesus will always, through his Spirit, dwell in all who belong to him. So firstly, first one of 6, because Jesus never changes, my new identity in Jesus never changes. If you've got a Bible, verse 1, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. Who exactly is the writer speaking of here? Well, in Hebrews 2, verses 10 to 11, it says this, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Speaking of Jesus. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Holy. Now, holy is something that God is by nature perfect. We're not. By nature, we're not holy, are we? We can't be. It's impossible because of our sin. And we're told in verse 11 that it is Jesus is the one who makes his people holy. And it is those who Jesus makes holy who become part of his family. They become, as we're told, brothers and sisters. Now, how does that happen? Well, that's the bottom verse. And by that will we have been made holy, therefore brothers and sisters, through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's a description, isn't it, of what happened to the Lord Jesus on the cross, a very succinct description of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, how he offered himself as that one time, once for all sacrifice for men, women, boys and girls, for those people in all ages who will put their trust in him. And it's that alone that makes somebody a Christian, by putting their trust in the Lord Jesus. It's nothing to do with how we live, how often we go to church, how often we read our Bibles. They're all important, all have their place. What makes somebody a Christian is coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. And it's through that that we are declared righteous in God's sight. We are made holy. And in some ways, maybe the most amazing thing, we're adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. We're made joint heirs with the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters of Jesus. It's not just a one-off declaration, and then God says, I'll see you in heaven, however long you live on earth. No, from the moment we're saved, we're brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus, sons and daughters of the living God. We're in the family of God. That's what we're the most blessed people on earth. Whatever else we haven't got, whatever else we have to endure, if we have that, it doesn't get any better. We have Jesus. Why is that really important? Why is it that we can cling to that as a cast iron certainty? After all, that happened 2,000 years ago, the work of Jesus on the cross. What happens if God changes his mind? What happens if God changes his mind about your adoption into his family? Changes his mind about you as a person? Well, that's not going to happen, is it? Because we're told Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can trust our salvation because we can trust that Jesus is the same. His words are the same. His promises are the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Our identity as a child of God is secure. Secondly, because Jesus never changes, well, the way I live never changes. It's verses 2 and 3. As believers, we belong to what ought to be the most loving family, the most compassionate family. And that's not just to each other. We should be the most loving and compassionate family to those less fortunate than ourselves. Maybe to those ostracized by society. Not just the gathered church when we're together here. That's probably relatively easy. But I'll say the scattered church, where you spend the vast majority of the week. That's what we're called to be. We're called to consistently model the heart of Jesus to others. And then in verse 3, it speaks about the members of the family, maybe who were persecuted, in prison. That was a real issue the time this letter was written. It's not a real issue in this country, really. There's some persecution, but not like there is in other parts of the world. You can't be imprisoned for being a Christian in this country. But in other parts of the world, definitely. And tortured for that. Now, if I hit my thumb with a hammer, my whole body reacts. My body doesn't just say, oh, it's only the thumb, you're on your own. It doesn't affect the rest of us. Or if I touch a very hot stove, cooker, or tray, it's not just my fingers that react. The whole body reacts, doesn't it? When one believer suffers, it should affect us all. We all belong to one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 4, it's a bit strange. It's almost a digression. But he talks about marriage. That may seem a bit strange, talking about what he has talked about, now talking about marriage. But I suspect in the first century, the writer was inspired to write this because the Lord knew what a problem it was in the first century. And of course, the Lord Jesus knew what it would be a great problem in the 21st century. And not just in secular marriage, but in Christian marriage as well. It's been said marriage is like a garden. If it's left unattended, the weeds will grow very quickly. But if it's carefully nurtured, then beauty flourishes. Or it's been said the way to a healthy marriage is that... Oh dear. I didn't realise I'd got them on, sorry. I thought it was this going. The way to a healthy marriage when it comes to deciding watching TV is the fact that most married couples spend 90% of the time deciding what to watch and 10% watching. True love is letting somebody else have control of the remote, letting somebody else have control of the remote control. History shows, doesn't it, that the more a society turns away from God, the lower that society views and values marriage. I don't want to say that marriage is more important than singleness. Read 1 Corinthians 7. Both are a blessing from God, marriage and singleness. But there is a sense that marriage clearly has a specific place in God's created order for the family, for procreation. And I think we need to remember that Jesus's principles for marriage revealed in Scripture in a variety of places, they haven't changed. They haven't changed in 2,000 years. And in the 21st century, we're still to honour them. We're to practice them. We're to teach them. Thirdly, because Jesus never changes, the secret of true contentment never changes. In verses 5, the writer speaks about money and materialism. Problem of danger of what can be money, of what can be, of course, materialism in our minds, in our hearts. Both flow, don't they, from a discontent with our circumstances. Some people in some countries who catch monkeys, one of the ways they do that is they have a box with a small hole in, and they put fruit inside of it. So what happens is that the monkey puts its paw in like that, and it grabs the fruit, so it clenches a fist. When it comes to pull it out, well, it can get this part out, but it can't get the fist out because it's clenched. And the problem is the monkey won't let go of the fruit, so a hunter can literally just come up and catch the monkey. If it let go of the fruit, it could just pull its arm out. But it won't do that. It's greed. It wants the fruit, even though it's going to cost it very dearly. Greed imprisons. It's not only monkeys that are daft enough to keep their fists clenched when they've got fruit in it, when they're in danger. We do exactly the same. just in different ways with our hearts. Greed, jealousy, imprisons. I think the key word in verse 5 is the word never. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Isn't that a wonderful promise that we're given? Isn't that something we can rely upon, something we can be sure about? The reason we can be sure about that is those words, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. He will always be with us. He should always be our true contentment. Think about a young child walking on a very dark street at night. A parent is with them and the parent is holding their hand. That child feels safe. They feel safe in the dark because they know that parent's not going to let go and leave them on their own. That's what the Lord Jesus offers us. He will be with us all the time. To know that Jesus will never leave us, will never leave us alone, is one of the true sources of contentment that we can have. Think of all the things that we find contentment in. Some of them sinful, we shouldn't. But many of them are good things. Many of them are, in and of themselves, wholesome things. They're enjoyable things. But the reality is, the writer makes clear, even the best of things is going to spoil, it's going to fade, it's going to decay. At some point, it's going to let us down. Only Jesus, in all his beauty and glory and blessing, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why only Jesus can be our true contentment. Helen Roosevelt, who I'm sure many of you have heard of, in her book Enough, wrote about this. For many years, she longed for a husband. She longed for a number of other things in her life. And yet, the Lord closed the door to those things. She wrote this, "I learnt when your back is to the wall, he is sufficient for you. You need nothing else just to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He has enough of everything I need. He has proved to be the sufficiency for all I need every single day of my life. Whatever that day holds, joy, sorrow, blessing or challenge, pleasure or pain, Jesus is always enough." The fact that Jesus never changes is the secret to true Christian contentment. Fourthly, because Jesus never changes, what to remember never changes. He gives a specific illustration, example here. He starts with the word remember. Remember, he's saying, think about it. Ponder, reflect upon this. Keep it in your mind. Now, these believers, they'd heard the good news of the gospel from somebody who'd come to them, who'd travelled to them, who'd preached, who'd sacrificed whatever for them, that they could go and preach the gospel. Some of those men would be still alive. Some of them would be dead by this time. Some of them may have been placed in prison. We don't necessarily know. The writer exhorts these believers, remember them. Remember their faith. Remember their zeal to walk or go on a donkey or a horse hundreds of miles to bring the word of God to you. Remember the place Jesus clearly had in their lives that they were willing to do that, and the way they lived while they were with you. Remember how it was evident so clearly before you, the way that Jesus had shaped their lives, the type of men and women that Jesus had turned them into. Men and women who were resolute in their faith, who were steadfast in what they knew to be true, that Jesus was Lord. They knew what they believed, an unshakable faith. And they were willing to come and they were willing to share the gospel with you. One of the pictures we could think of maybe is of a lighthouse. In a storm, the waves are crashing and bashing it and doing everything they can. The wind is howling. The lighthouse stands firm. The light does not move. And the light continues to guide ships for safety. That's the role of church leaders. That's a responsibility that is upon those in leadership positions. Let me say, if we link this passage to other passages, and one in particular came to mind, where the Apostle Paul speaks of individual believers as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the role of an ambassador. He's sent by his country to another country to represent them in that country. To be a good model for that country where he's been sent from. To represent, to promote it. To live for it in a foreign land. Every believer here will spend the vast majority of the week as an alien in a foreign land, spiritually. We're to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those things that I said about those men and women who went to the churches represented in by this book, that's what we're called to be as well. People are to see that in us. Those younger in the faith, they are to see that in us. They're to see something different. They're to see something real. They're to see something that we're very serious about. They're to see something that's very genuine in our lives. He's saying, look at their lives. Do you want to be like that? Do you want to serve the Lord as they serve the Lord? Can you say, I want to love the Lord Jesus as they did? Can you say, I want the Lord Jesus to be first in my life as he was in theirs? Can you say, I want to commit to the Lord Jesus in my service as they committed to him as well? The challenge is, we probably know in our heads that it's the right thing to say. Do we know in our hearts that that's what we really want to do? That's what we really want to be like. Are we convinced that we want to have a good testimony to those who see us? Do we want to be really good models for Christ to the children, to the young people, to those maybe older in years but younger in the faith? Do we want them to see in our lives the truth that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, and that Jesus means everything to us? We know the joy of the Lord. We remember our leaders. We remember those who bear testimony to the gospel. Because Jesus never changes. The strengthening power of grace never changes. It's verses 9 to 10. The readers, as we read in many, if not all, of the New Testament letters, they were tempted. They were tempted in some ways to change the work or the message or the merit of what the Lord Jesus had done. And by doing that, in some way, the work of the Lord Jesus lost some of its power. It lost some of its authority. They were in danger of replacing the completeness of the work of the Lord Jesus, or they were in danger of adding to the work of the Lord Jesus, his grace, with things that they did. Now, it's ceremonies of various kinds. For them, it was what they ate. Felt they had to be restrictive in what they ate. Other places in the New Testament, it was other things. And the idea was that by doing this, well, God would view them favourably. The writer says, no. No, that's not right at all. The writer's clear. Grace says we can't do anything. Grace says Jesus did everything that was necessary when he died on the cross. That was acceptable to God. There's a little phrase, do not be carried away. Don't be distracted. It made me think, you know, sadly for some villages and towns, when there are really bad floods and the water just rushes down the streets and it takes everything in its pathway, pick cars up and take them down. There's nothing's going to stand in its way. I think that's a picture of how things can come into our lives and just be such a distraction with such force, and they can distract us from things, can't they? They're a powerful distraction. And sadly, we can be taken away with them. Often it's around the place of the Lordship of Christ in our lives. We need to be on our guard. And we need to remember the importance and the model of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he teaches us. The sufficiency of grace. Yes, for salvation, but also for every aspect of our lives. And sixthly and lastly, because Jesus never changes, well, the future he's promised us never changes. It's secure. Last few verses. In a way, we come back to where we started. We're told, aren't we, that Jesus suffered outside the city gate. He suffered crucifixion. He suffered rejection. He suffered scorn. We come back to, why did the Lord Jesus die? Yes, to make us holy, but also so that we could finally be with him. In what's described as the holy city, the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus went outside the city gate so that all would trust in him, would be able to, with certainty, share with him the joys and the delights in that holy place for all eternity. We can be sure of that because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why the writer could write verse 14, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are longing for the city that is to come. He could write that with such conviction. He knew where he lived, but he was longing for something else. It's a very poor illustration, but Sarah and I in our travels, we spend lots of times in travel lodges and premier inns. We've been really treated this weekend, but mostly it's travel lodges or premier inns. Now, I am never inclined to look at the walls in a travel lodge or a premier inn and think, I need to decorate these walls. The reason for that is that's not my home. I'm passing through for a night or two. My home's in Harrogate where I live, longing in that sense to go home. That's a poor illustration, but for us as believers, there's that danger of settling and wanting everything here. This is as good as it gets. But the writer says, no, we do not have an enduring city. It's going to decay. It's going to fade just as we are. We're looking, we're hoping, we're longing for that city that is to come. Why do we need to hear these things? Well, just as people in the first century were in danger of replacing Jesus with something else, or adding to Jesus, or not giving Jesus that place of priority, of first preeminence in their lives. The reality is, if we're all honest, there are times when we fail to do that. And I sadly suspect that for some of us, that may become a spiritually unhealthy pattern. Maybe even the norm. If I could leave you with three words from verse 13, it says, go to him. The reason we can go to him with certainty is because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The writer exhorts those believers, doesn't he? Let us go to him. Let us go to him. The one who was despised, the one who was scorned, the one who was rejected, the one who was ridiculed. Let us go to him by even if we nail our colours to the mast, if we take up our cross and follow him, we may be laughed at, scorned, mocked. Many believers imprisoned and tortured. Let us go to him. Let us resolutely, confident and trust and hope, go to him for this life and the life to come. And the result is a life of praise, King Jesus, where it's clear he's most important in our lives. He has that place of preeminence. What's the anchor in your life, in my life? Where or in whom are you seeking security? There's only one place, there's only one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the sure and certain hope of the gospel. We thank you that because Jesus Christ, his words, the merits of his work are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can rely upon them. We can trust them. We can commit to them. We can live for them. And we pray that you would help us to submit to what the Spirit wants to do within us. That we would become more like the Lord Jesus. That we would be men and women whose eyes are not on what this world has to offer, but upon what you have to offer through your blessings to us in this life and in that city that is to come. Our home for eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.